Thanks for checking out the Reveal Vineyard podcast. Our mission is simple. Find God, find others, find yourself. That's it. We hope through these conversations, your spirit will be stirred. For more information on Reveal, you can visit our website at www.revealvineyard.com.
Well, hey, we've been on a series called Timeless, Reclaiming Ancient Text. And we have been trying to reclaim the authority of God's ancient text that we know as the Bible. We've been trying to reclaim the mystery and the authority and the power in each one of our lives, because Hebrews 4 tells us that the word of God is not stagnant, but is living and active, that it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And when it hits us, it should pierce both soul and spirit, joint and marrow, meaning that it can separate good from bad, righteousness from evil. It can decipher the mind and the heart of man. But sometimes when the word of God falls upon us, it can fall rather flat. Not because God's word has become impotent, but rather because we, in our staleness, our hearts become hard, our ears become deaf, and God's word can fall upon us flat. And so we've been trying to recapture what God's word means specifically to each one of us today. How do we apply it? And we've looked at numerous passages. Last week, we talked about the unseen realm. I gave you an example that in the 1800s, the medical community adhered to something that was known as spontaneous generation, which was basically that living organisms can suddenly materialize anywhere and out of anything. In other words, that fleas could arise from such inanimate objects as dust, or that maggots could appear, be creative, out of rotting flesh. And in their reasoning back then, this explained the formation and the spread of disease, that it just appeared out of nothing, but its origins were spontaneous. Well, this theory was largely accepted until Louis Pasteur came along, and he challenged the medical community. And I told you last week that he said there is actually an entire world of invisible organisms, not that they called them that back then, and these invisible organisms are actually responsible for sickness and disease, that they're transmitted and carried by the wind and touch and through food. And he said that sickness and disease does not appear just randomly, but rather the unseen world is germs, as they would later be called, and microorganisms are actually attacking the seen world as we know it today. And many in the scientific community thought he was crazy, because in their form of thinking, in their mind, they were saying, so let us just get something straight. You're saying that something that cannot be detected by the human eye is affecting me. And he said, well, yeah. He said, so you're saying the unseen is affecting the seen. I said, yes. And they said, you're nuts. Well, now we know that Pasteur was correct. We know that there is an invisible world to the naked eye that affects the visible world, that there are unseen germs, microorganisms that fight against our system, so much so that they can be dangerous or even life-threatening. Well, the Bible speaks about this unseen world as well. Another realm, a supernatural world where the invisible is affecting the visible. That this unseen world affects us physically, emotionally, relationally. That the unseen world affects our thinking, and it affects our behavior, and it affects our view on how we view morality and how we do our business and our marriage and even how we view God. Paul says it like this in Ephesians 6. It was our main verse that we looked at last week. He said, I'm going to read it out of the voice because I like the imagery that it gives. It says, we're not waging war against enemies of the flesh and blood alone, meaning we're not just going against the seen. He says, this fight is against tyrants and against authorities and against supernatural powers and demon princes that slither in the darkness of this world and against wicked spiritual armies that lurk about in heavenly places. He says that the invisible is fighting against the visible. And that our true battle is really, hear me, our true battle is truly not with one another, but in unseen supernatural powers around us. And I told you last week that I think one of the major issues that we have in the church today is droves of Christians who are being slowly defeated and led astray, not because we're not in a battle, but because we're fighting the wrong battle against the wrong enemy. I think we have slowly been deceived into thinking that the person next to you is your enemy. I think we've slowly been deceived into thinking that it's the person down the street or maybe a spouse or an ex-spouse or a family member or your boss from hell. But if the Bible is correct, the Bible says that our real enemy behind all of the surface stuff is actually unseen. And he is the one who is bringing the attack against us. So what I want you to know today, as we talked about last week, is that you have a spiritual enemy. It just might not be who you think. And so our true spiritual adversary understands and knows that if he can slowly get us to place our focus on anything or anyone else other than him, that we will exert all kinds of energy into a battle that ultimately will never bring victory and will never bring glory to the kingdom of God. And some of us, we're there right now. We're exhausted because we're constantly fighting against a battle, but it's not the battle that we should be fighting against. 2 weeks ago, I had the opportunity to interview someone who is well-versed in this area of the unseen. Tried to show it last week. We had some computer problems. And this individual has been involved in countless spiritual battles, and I think you might find it rather informative. So let's go ahead and run that interview, please.
So Satan, make sure to look and speak into the camera, okay?
You doing anything after this?
I'm married.
Nobody has
to. No.
Satan, I'll be doing the interview today. My name is Marty.
You got me. Good one.
Well, I wish I could say I was happy to see you, but I'd be lying.
I get that a lot.
I would guess that you probably do.
Flaming hot cheetah.
No, but for some reason, that's the snack I would think that you would eat. But I'm also trying to lose a few pounds, so that's good. Thank you.
I can see that. It's probably a good thing, too, because you're really packing it on there, big boy.
You know what I'm going to say right now?
Get behind me, Satan.
Get behind me, Satan. So just the first question, just to get it out of the way. What have you been up to?
Are you kidding me? Dude, I am so busy. I am overwhelmed. I mean, have you not seen the Diamondbacks lately?
What, the Diamondbacks? That's your doing?
That's me! Well, that and some bad pitching, but, you know, hey, I'll take what I can get.
Well, Satan, to get to the formal part of this interview, I'm actually going to read a passage from the Bible.
Whoa. Nobody said anything about the Bible.
We're a Christian church. This is a Christian interview, and so I'm going to read a passage, and you don't have to listen. So,
okay, that's fine. I came in like a wrecking ball.
Are you kidding me? Miley Cyrus?
I love her.
Ephesians 6:12. We are not waging war against enemies of the flesh and blood alone. No, this fight is against tyrants, against authorities, against supernatural powers and demon princes that slither in the darkness of this world, and against wicked spiritual armies that lurk about in heavenly places.
What translation is that?
From The Voice.
Okay, first of all, here's the deal. I don't read the Bible, but if I were, okay, it would be like old school, right? KJV, all right? Not this hippie translation that you have, but little street lingo so that the common man can understand it. I mean, come on.
So what do you think about this verse, then?
Well, I'm not going to lie, Marty. I mean, it's concerning to me. I mean, I work hard to convince Christians that their enemy is someone else other than me.
So, Satan, you are pretty good, then, at creating division. Division in churches, division among families, division among friends.
Yes, I mean, the easiest way to get someone to fight is to convince them that they're right about something. I get someone who's convinced that they're right about something, and my job is easy. The other thing I do is I make them believe that other people are their enemies. You give me any scenario, and I can make a fight out of it.
So what you're saying is that when people are fighting, you're the one who is pulling the strings.
Yes, I'm the puppet master. Dance for me, dance. Woo-hoo-hoo-hoo-hoo-hoo.
So, Satan, basically what you're saying is you try to get us to fight battles, but on the wrong front.
Exactly. I mean, that's me. That's what I do. I am the king of it. If I can get people fighting over things that don't matter, I've got them in the palm of my hand.
So let me get this straight. When we are fighting with someone, our actual battle is against you.
Yeah, I mean, hello! But, I mean, we're not going to put that in the interview, are we? Because, you know, that could kind of hurt business. I mean, this is kind of what I do.
Well, Satan, as we wrap up this interview, I wanted to give you a fair warning that in our Timeless series, we're going to be looking at the passage in Ephesians 6, and we will be looking at where we should be putting our energy and on what front we should be fighting, and that means exposing you for who you really are, and also looking at what Jesus has to say.
Whoa. Things don't need to get nasty here. There's no need to be dropping the J word.
You mean Jesus?
Hey, seriously, I'm warning you, okay? You say that name again, and I'm out of here.
Jesus?
All right, that's it. I'm done. Cut. I'm out. I'm out of here. See ya.
See? What about your Flamin' Hot Cheetos?
You eat them, Marty!
Okay, so two things. First, that really wasn't the devil. And second, for those of you that are mad at me because I did that, I'm not your enemy, okay? Those of you that are thinking, I'm not sure if he's really a man of God because I'm not your enemy, okay? So here's the thing. I guarantee that that attack has happened to each one of us in this room numerous times where we're being played and we think that our enemy is this person or this situation. In reality, the strings are being pulled because we've lost sight of who our true battle, our true struggle is against. Paul says it this way, out of the NIV, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against the seen, but against the rulers, against authorities, against powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces and of evil in heavenly places. Now, not to freak anyone out, but at this moment, right now, there is an unseen spiritual battle that is taking place all around us, including in this room. A spiritual attack and activity that is relentless. It takes place anywhere, at home, at work, even in church. And I know that may shock some of you, but the devil's been known to be in churches before. And so there is, as the Bible explains it, in another realm, a spiritual war battle that is taking place. The powers of hell, which seek to sabotage and destroy God's plan for not only you, but for every creature on the planet, every person on the planet. Spiritual warfare for our physical and our mental and our emotional health and our spiritual health that is taking place daily, whether you realize it or not. And just because we choose to ignore it does not mean that it doesn't exist. Each of us, the Bible says, are engaged in a battle that is taking place and will continue to take place until we leave this world or until he comes back to claim it fully as his own. Now, oftentimes with topics like this, churches can get a little weird, and pastors can get a little strange, and leaders can swing too far to one side, and in my opinion, it can get crazy, and all it does is creates distractions and doesn't equip the church to do the battle that is before them. That, in my opinion, there's really no need to sensationalize spiritual warfare because it's already sensational. I mean, the fact that there's a world that exists beyond our world is sensational to me. The fact that that there is a spiritual realm that is every bit as real as what we know today and we understand today is sensational to me. That there is a world filled with angels and demons and a devil and an almighty God is amazing to me. And so I don't need to stir it up and try to make it any more sensational than it already is. But if you're wondering in the attack that is taking place right now, outside of these walls and inside of this wall, if you're wondering if God is worried and if God is concerned, the answer is a resounding no. That God would tell us that I got this covered and you just need to kind of stay close to me. There was a king of Aram in the Old Testament. He was at war with Israel. And he's looking for the prophet Elijah. And he finds out where he's at. And when he finds out where he's at, he sends all of his horses and chariots to surround Elijah and his servant. And in 2 Kings chapter 6, it picks up and it says this. When the servant of the man of God, this is Elijah's servant, got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounding the city. Oh no, he says, my lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. And listen to what Elijah said. Don't be afraid, the prophet said. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Now, Elijah's servant had to look around and say, I don't know who you're talking about. But right now, it's just me and you. And to be honest, I'm more of a lover than a fighter. And I'm about ready to exit, you know, out of here. And you're going to be left alone. But look what happens. Verse 17. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes. And he looked and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah. God gave the servant the ability for a moment to see into a supernatural realm. And he realized that we're not alone. That God really has this covered, that there's a spiritual battle going on that I can't see. All I can see is the scene, the horses and the chariots. But in the unseen realm, there's another battle that's taking place. And God was telling him, I got this covered. We need to understand that the Christian life is a battle. It is a warfare on a grand scale. And just because you don't want to fight it doesn't mean the battle is not going to come to your home. J.C. Ryle wrote this. 19th century, he said this, the saddest symptom about many Christians is the utter absence of anything like conflict and fight in their Christianity. He went on to say, but of the great spiritual warfare, its watchings and strugglings, its agonies and anxieties, its battles and its contests, of all this, they appear to know nothing at all. There is a spiritual battle that's taking place. And what the enemy would like to do most of all is to get us to put our effort into a battle that is not against him. And to put us on a front line that is the wrong front line, to fight against the wrong enemy, the wrong battle, on the wrong front. And so today I suggest that we prepare ourselves for battle. Would you stand and pray? Tammy will lead us. We can put that on the screen and we will follow along.
B.
We will remain.
Be strong.
We will remain strengthened and steadfast, vigilant and watchful.
Be strong in the Lord.
All of our being will be found in you, Lord. Our ability to fight, our ability to stand down and watch you gain the victory, our willingness to hear and obey your commands.
May we be found in our Lord's mighty power.
We ask for your spirit, Lord. For it's not by man's might, not by natural power, but by your spirit that we will stand and see victory.
Help us to stand.
When we are battle fatigued, weary, wounded, hopeless, faithless, washed up, dried up, eyes with no more tears left, injured, damaged, maimed, mauled, steady our knees that are feeble and our legs that are weak and make us to stand.
Help us to stand against the devil's schemes.
When our accuser condemns, silence his mouth. When he tempts us to internal defeat, may his own plans collapse to his detriment. When he comes to steal, may he be robbed by you. When he comes to kill, may he see us lift the cup of victory, the spoils of war, won by our Savior and King. When he comes to destroy, may he see us standing with the armies of heaven and with the Lamb.
For it is in you that we remain strong, vigilant, watchful.
And it is in you, our conquering Christ, that we trust in the unseen, the conquest won, the triumph taken, death is no more, in Christ we stand.
All glory, honor, and power is yours, O Lord.
Forever and ever, amen. You be seated. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians. He says, we are cracked and chipped from our afflictions on all sides, but we are not crushed by them. We are bewildered at times, but we do not give in to despair. We are persecuted, but we have not been abandoned. We have been knocked down, but we are not destroyed. And Paul goes on to clearly describe that there is a battle that is taking place, but that we should not be consumed. And we have to ask the question, well, how can that be? I mean, how is it that we can withstand this incredible pressure that our spiritual adversary will throw against us and not be defeated? How can we possibly stand up against every spiritual attack, the spiritual adversary that he will throw at us and still be expected to emerge victorious? And the answer lies not in ourselves, but in a divine and unbeatable defense that the Bible speaks of as the army, the armor of God.
And that about wraps it up. God is strong and he wants you strong. So take everything the master has set out for you, well-made weapons of the best materials, and put them to use so you will be able to stand up to everything the devil throws your way. This is no afternoon athletic contest that we'll walk away from and forget about in a couple of hours. This is for keeps, life or death, fight to the finish against the devil and all his angels. Be prepared. You're up against far more than you can handle on your own. Take all the help you can get, every weapon God has issued, so that when it's all over but the shouting, you'll still be on your feet. Truth, righteousness, peace, faith, and salvation are more than words. Learn how to apply them. You'll need them throughout your life. God's word is an indispensable weapon. In the same way, prayer is essential in the ongoing warfare. Pray hard and long. Pray for your brothers and sisters. Keep your eyes open. Keep each other's spirits up so that no one falls behind or drops out.
Paul goes on to say that the first piece of armor that we need to put on to be victorious is found in Ephesians 6, right after he says who our battle is against, he says this: therefore put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes against you, against me, that you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Now I want us to explore this idea of the belt of truth. Before we do, I want to read you a verse found in Revelation 12. It's talking about our adversary. It says, "And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan," catch this part, "who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him." Now I want you to notice something very important, that our adversary deceives the whole world. And one of the primary weapons that he will use against every one of us in this room is deception. He will try to make us to be deceived. And the worst part about being deceived is that you're deceived. You see, because if you knew that you were deceived, you would change your thinking, right? If you knew what truth was, you would follow after truth. But he wants to cloud our minds with deception. He wants to deceive us. And the worst part of being deceived is you don't know that you're deceived. Now listen, three questions that I want to ask us about the belt of truth. The first one that I want it to rest heavy on you is, what truth guides you in your life? What truth guides you? Because what you believe determines how you live, and what you believe determines your actions, and what you believe leads you down a path that can actually lead you to destruction, and the enemy awaits to ambush you. And so what determines what you believe? What is truth? What you believe determines how you behave rationally and morally and materially and financially, and ultimately determines how you live spiritually. Years ago, when our children were little, I walked upstairs, and on the corner of the stair post, there was this brownish black stuff smeared down the stair post, the railing. And my kids are messy, and you know, they can walk around the house, and sometimes not with candy, but they sneak out of their, you know, high chair, and they have food all over the place. You know what it's like. And I thought, someone has walked upstairs, chocolate all over their hand, and just smeared it down the post. And what I believed was that it was chocolate on the stair post. But I thought, I best double check my belief, because my belief leads me to action, right? What I believe determines how I behave. And so before I just kind of got down there and smeared it and wiped it up with my hand, I gave it the sniff test. It wasn't chocolate, okay? That's all we're going to say. Our belief leads us to action. So I have to ask today, what truth guides your life? And Paul tells us that if we're going to go into the spiritual battle against unseen forces in heavenly places, you have to have some truth buckled around you, because his main ploy against you is to deceive you into thinking that a lie is truth. Relativism is popular today, the doctrine that no idea or belief can be universally true. but that instead the relative, that their validity depends on circumstances and culture and society and historical context. There is no universal truth. The other idea is subjectivism. The belief that I, the subject, have the right to determine what is truth and what is right and what is wrong without submitting my judgment to any authority outside of myself. And on some level, those sound so good, but according to God's word, it leads us astray because our heart, as Jeremiah tells us, is desperately sick and it's easily deceived. And if I'm going to live by what I believe is truth, I can promise you I will get into all kinds of trouble. Like, here's one. God wants me to be happy. It sounds so good today, doesn't it? And the devil will try to deceive you as to this is really truth. God wants you to be happy, and therefore you run after whatever makes you happy. It sounds good. But see, this truth doesn't hold up when after 15 years of marriage, your spouse comes to you and says, you know what, I'm no longer happy. And so I'm leaving because I'm going to go on to someone else because God wants to make me happy. And now you're devastated because what you thought was truth is now exposed as the lie of what it is. And we are easily deceived. And so why do I tell you that you have to be a self-feeder? Why do I tell you that you have to have some understanding of the Bible? Why do I tell you you need to take 10 minutes and just start reading the New Testament? Because in it is God's plan of truth for our lives and the best way that we should live. And I'm telling you, after 20 years of pastoral leadership, I have sat back across a desk and talked to individuals who are making decisions that are plainly against God's word. And I will warn them against it, but they believe that they're not going to be affected, and it's a matter of time before the bottom drops out and they've been played. And the problem was that an unseen enemy was leading them and deceived them. And so what truth guides you today? Second question is, what truth renews you? Because not only will Satan try to deceive you in what truth guides you, but he will deceive you into thinking that you are something that you're not. He will deceive you into thinking that you're broken and used up and that you're stupid or that you are somehow a failure. And the longer that we view something through a distorted lens, the more likely that we are to believe that it's true. So what truth renews your mind? What truth keeps you from going off the deep end because you feel like you are a complete failure? See, we need to constantly be asking that God's truth would renew our mind. This is all part of the battle. Every one of us could say that the main part of the spiritual battle starts right here with the thoughts that are implanted in my head and those things that are anti-God and that lead me into all kinds of trouble. And Paul says, if you're going to fight, then you need to have some truth to base your guidance on, what guides you, and some truth that renews your mind because the enemy will try to deceive you. And the last one is, what truth needs to be spoken over you today? Let me explain what I mean. We're easily deceived into living a false reality. We're deceived into thinking, hear me, that my situation, it's not that bad. We're easily deceived into thinking that my addiction or my marriage or my anger issue, it's not all that bad. But can I tell you something? It is that bad. But you've been deceived. We've been deceived into thinking that it's okay and that we can manage it and that we can dance around it and that we can contain it. And I'm telling you, as Paul says, there's a spiritual attack that's coming against you, and we've been deceived into thinking that we're living in an altered reality. And if God could break in and say, you're not as good as you think, and the enemy's about to spring a trap on you, and the consequences are your family and your reputation and your job and your integrity and your marriage, because you're not as good as you think. And the situation that you dance around, the situation that you deceive yourself into believing this alter false reality that it's really not as bad as it is, we've been deceived. And he slowly inches us along a path until the trap is fully sprung, and by then, it is too late. And so I beg you, what truth needs to be spoken over you today? The other thing I find is that with Christians, that we comfort ourselves because we've brought it out into the light, or we told a few people about it, or someone's praying for us, and you know, the grace of God covers all, and I'm all for that, and it needs to be exposed, and that we semi-battle, and we semi-don't, and we kind of fight, but we're only halfway in, and you know, we're good at comforting ourselves that I'm working on it, and say a prayer for me, and will someone call me once a week and make sure I'm, and you're losing the battle. You're half in and half out. I want you to listen to what Eisenhower said. He said, war is a terrible thing, but if you're gonna get into it, then get into it all the way. And I'm speaking this to some of us. If you're gonna get into the fight, then get in over your head. If you're gonna get into it, then fully get into it. But dabbling in it, coming with a stick to a gunfight, is not gonna bring victory. And the word of God for some of us today is to fight like your life depends on it, because it does. Your family and your children and your reputation and moving forward. And if you're going to fight, then get into it. There's a guy in the Old Testament named Benaiah. And there's some great passages about him and his strength and his courage. And one of the things says, another time on a snowy day, says he chased down a lion and he went into a pit and he killed it. Ordinary people don't chase down a lion. Ordinary people run the other way when the lion appears. And I'm asking you today, respectfully but urgently, what lion in your life needs to be slayed? That the next time that your adversary comes against you, you're going to stand your ground. And guess what? You're just not going to stand there because you're half in and you're half out. And when the enemy tries to leave and says, I'll be back, it's time to chase it down into a cave and slay it. Because that which you're fighting is bigger than you think. And we deceive ourselves into an alter reality, a false reality. And I'm telling you, it's the ploy of the enemy, because he deceives my mind into thinking that I have it contained, and I don't have it contained. There's a battle that is taking place, and what I'm asking is that you refuse to be pillaged.
I refuse to be pillaged, raped and left for dead by the enemy of God. This armor of Christ in which I am clad may be thin as paper lily, but it is formidable, forged, indestructible, ethereal ore. It may be invisible, but it is as real as the agony I suffer when I choose not to be clothed in it. I have no sense to perceive the heavenly safeguard, but it smells of the bloody battle, the gain at Golgotha, the celebration over the death of death, a good clean smell of life and its first fresh breath after the choking stench of the grave. Seen or unseen, it is no matter. I refuse to be pillaged. So I bow my head, asking for the helmet and the suit. A sword brandished is the spirit, the surrender of the opposition. The shield branded with the image of the kingdom armies, reflecting the sun, reflecting the sun. Blinding every strategy of the foe. I hear his arrows crack and snap, thudding to the ground with no flash or flare. The belt hoists me up, holds me together, braces me for more than I can sense. Lastly, the shoes, the sandals of peace, I am ready to stand. No more fear, but into the fray. I'm not only clothed, but encompassed, because I refuse to be pillaged.
Stand and pray with us. We'll put that litany on the screen, please, Wayne.
Lord, would you fasten around us the belt of truth?
Help us to uncover our eyes.
Enable us to renounce unrealistic expectations that have been placed on us and those we place on others.
Help us to come into step with reality.
Break us out of the chains of denial.
Shut the mouth of the enemy and all lies and delusions that he continues to spew.
Guide us to choose to live in reality of the journey as it is, not as we imagine it to be.
Reveal to us the ways we have bought our own lies, and bring us out of darkness and into the light of truth. Help us to fight against our own delusions as we bargains we've made. Help us to find joy in the journey, even if our road is currently paved in suffering. You be seated. The second part I want to touch on today, we'll go through quickly, is the breastplate of righteousness. Listen to what Paul says. He tells us to stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, and with the breastplate of righteousness in place.
Upon my chest weighs a demanding breastplate. It is formidable against the blow of any adversary. It is heaviest to him who comes against me. It is impenetrable. The metal is solid, thick, unyielding, impassable. For me, though, harbored inside the armor, bearing the armor is light. It is easily transported, as airy as the wind of the Holy Spirit that breathed it upon me. For wearing it is wearing my righteousness. It was forged in forgiveness and the gift of faith. The cost of this precious piece of armor was paid in full by the blood of the Lamb. My righteousness is alien, foreign to me, as it belonged to him, always did. I am amazed and blessed that he allows me to bear it, to be his righteousness. He chose to become sin for us, that we might now wear the righteousness of God. For that reason, this very chest plate, manifesting as very substantial and unpierceable, but oh, so easy to welcome, to accept, to sustain, to embrace, to uphold, will remain the body armor vestment, which protects my heart from the demands of battle, the divisions of good and evil.
A wound to the chest, fatal. That's why ancient soldiers wore a breastplate covering their heart and lungs. That's why our modern soldiers wear a breastplate of sorts, Kevlar. Our heart is susceptible to wickedness and to deception. Now, the problem is that if I have to put on my own righteousness to step into battle against a spiritual adversary such as the devil, I am in major problem. I'm in major trouble. And so we have to ask, well then, whose righteousness is it? Because the Bible tells us that the best laid plans that I can do, my best attempt at righteousness, is filthy rags. I don't know if you realize it, but filthy rags placed on my chest going into battle is not much of protection. And the good news is that the breastplate of righteousness is not our own. It's known as imputed righteousness, as Tammy spoke about, that through the cross that God takes his righteousness and he gives it to you. He takes his righteousness and puts it in your spiritual account, that he attributes it to you and to me because of the cross. 2 Corinthians 5, it says, for our sake that he made him, Jesus was made to be sin, who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. It's the mystery of the cross that today you are considered righteous. But there's another side. See, it's not just the imputed righteousness of God, but there is an empowering that now as believers, the Holy Spirit is inside of us, and we can now choose to live righteously. Paul says in Ephesians 3, he says, I pray that out of his glorious riches you may be strengthened with the power through his spirit in your inner being. That word power is dunamis. It means where we get dynamite. It means the explosive power to do that which you were not able to do before Jesus came into your life. He says that the spirit now lives inside of you, giving you the ability, the dunamis, to do that which you could not do in the past. So this idea that you see on t-shirts and bumper stickers that Christians aren't perfect, they're just forgiven. I get it. I believe it. Yes. But it doesn't give us the excuse to just live as however we want to continue in sin and just, well, I'm not perfect. I'm just forgiven. No. To that, Paul would say, stop abusing the grace of God. Romans 6, he would say, shall we just continue to sin that God's grace may just continue to be heaped upon you? Paul says it's foolishness. And so part of the breastplate of righteousness is given, imputed from God into our account, but his spirit inside of us gives us the ability to begin to choose righteousness, to choose in how we live. Now, there are some of us here today, and I would say that you're probably a little frustrated right now. Because you've been in a fight that you never seem to win. And you seem to always be getting knocked down and always kicked around and always pushed off to the side. And you stand up and you dust yourself off and you rebuke the devil. But your righteous, your breastplate of righteousness, it's not on you. Because you're allowing yourself, you're putting yourself in situations where it's not righteous, it's unrighteous, and then you perform the act and you get all upset and you kind of pick yourself up and I rebuke you, devil. But listen, you can't rebuke an enemy that you just got done sleeping with. And you can't rebuke a demon that you've been rubbing on for 3 weeks and rebuke him on the fourth. There is an idea here that if we're going to enter into the battle, we have to start to choose and allow the Spirit of God that would empower us to choose a path of righteousness. That is the power that lies within us. That's Jesus inside of you to give you the ability to do that which you could not do before Jesus came into your house. The worst person you ever want to fight is someone who knows you well. Because they know your weaknesses and they know where to hit you and where to sucker punch you and how to pull you aside. See, if you don't have a problem with gambling, Satan's not going to yank you to Vegas. And if you don't have a problem with alcohol, he's not going to put you in a bar. And if you don't have a problem with you know, getting high, he's not going to offer you a joint. But he knows what you're susceptible to and what your weakness is and where your weak spot. Do you remember Knockout? That game back in the 80s, and they made several versions of it, and you fought King Hippo and all those guys. Anyone remember that? And the secret was what? You had to know the pattern to knock out each person. And once you knew the pattern, it wasn't all that difficult. Can I just tell you something? The enemy knows your pattern. And he knows where I'm susceptible, and he knows where I'm weak. And that is what he throws at us consistently. And so Paul says, you got to have some truth on you. You got to have some, you got to be grounded. You got to make a choice daily that God is putting his righteous breastplate on me. And not only is he putting it on me, I'm choosing to walk in it, because you can't lay the breastplate down and then quickly decide to pick it up when the enemy comes, because by the time he's in your door, it's too late. And so Paul says, here's what we need. Bring the band up, please. Paul says this in Romans 13. He says, and to do this, understanding the present time, the hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. He says, the night is nearly over and the day is almost here. He says, so set aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. And let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, and not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. And Paul says, righteousness needs to be upon you. Stand with me as we pray, and then we're going to worship. Bring up that litany there, Blaine, please.
Father God, we come to you, choosing daily to clothe ourselves in you. We ask for victory with you, to be made like you, to endure the fight with you.
Not by might, not by power, but by your Spirit, O Lord.
Bestow on us the armor of your army, that we may fight the good fight with you for the cause of Christ and the gospel.
Not by might, not by power, but by your Spirit, O Lord.
Would you grace us with your sure salvation, the blessed assurance and protection that you afford your army? We declare victory in the sight of the enemy.
Nothing will separate us from the love of Christ and our ambassadorship in heaven.
Would you protect us, protect our hearts from the blows of the adversary?
May the breastplate of righteousness be placed upon us, keeping us from all condemnation and corruption, as the enemy will see your insignia placed on our chest. May he see your holiness covering us and tremble.
Would you tighten and fix our belts that may be loose? Pull tightly the truth as it holds up the rest of us, functioning even as a back brace to strengthen our posture. Steady us, help us with our loads.
Lord, we put on the belt of truth. Help us to tighten it. Expose the lies of our lives. Strengthen the crooked paths false religion has paved. Lead us in the truth of your grace. May honesty and integrity, purity and light reign over the accusations of your enemy, exposing every dark place the combatant cowers.
We step into the shoes that prepare us for the gospel of peace. May they protect us from the thorns, gravel, grime, and grit of the world.
Sovereign Lord, fit us exactly into these shoes that will protect our feet, the part of our body that holds us up. Make us ready to run, secures us in the stand as we look with resolve to spread the gospel of peace. Remind us that it does not come without a fight. May these shoes give us wisdom of when to walk and when to stand firm.
We take up our shields of faith as the enemy's eye catches your royal emblem emblazoned on the shield. May he be blinded to the point of fear as our identity is found in you and your mastery.
As the flaming arrows of the accuser approach, remove our fear. Remind us that your shield is more than frontal protection. You encompass us. As we join shields, our faith is strengthened together as we defeat our foe.
Our leader, would you give us your sword, your spirit as our best defense, our most ready offense, forged in the fire of your work on the cross, sharpened and honed in your resurrection power.
As we fight our arch enemy, remind us you are with us. Remind us that your spirit is swifter, stronger, surer, and that your spirit, your dominance, goes before us, hems us in from behind, surrounds us. May your sword cut through every tactic of our opponent, and may we, brothers and sisters, lift high our swords, your spirit, with every victory cry.
Lastly, Father, may we be found having done all we can to be standing, bearing the armor, your armor, victorious in Christ, our Messiah, for the sake of your kingdom.
Not by might, not by power, but by your spirit, O Lord. I want you to be seated. Let's bring our house lights down. I want to challenge us. We're going to have a song of worship. And I want you to allow the words to speak, to be spoken over you. On the area of truth, what truth guides you? And maybe today a decision needs to be made. What truth renews your mind? And the big one that I felt all week is what truth needs to be spoken over you? And where are you dancing around in a reality that is false? And where is it in you, what part of your life does God need to speak a hard reality over you? And then on righteousness, what does that mean to you? Is there something that you need to lay down? Is there a new path that you need to put yourself on because you're fighting the enemy, but you're sleeping with the enemy at the same time? And victory doesn't come like that. And so, Lord, upon us, would you speak? Stir us. For some, today is a decision to put us on the path of victory, that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against an unseen foe that continually comes against us. And today, God, I pray that you would stir us, show us the urgency of the situation, and allow us to place ourselves underneath your lordship. Because it's just not the words of saying, I put on the armor of God. We need to prove it. How does it manifest in us? How do we live it? How do we walk it? How do we function in it? And so today, would you come and begin to break the chains that hold us? Would you begin to equip us to stand our ground against the schemes of the enemy? Holy Lord, we ask.